Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. Dear friends, we had to leave off at verse 8 last time. But let us just briefly recap and look at what we were thinking about the last time. We said how God had revealed what would be the last plague. And while Moses was still in the presence of Pharaoh, he again spoke to Pharaoh. And before he left him altogether, for the last time, he said that there is a final plague coming. And that the plague was the death of the firstborn children. Not just Pharaoh's children. Not just the Egyptians' children. But of the beasts of that land. And unless the Lord was merciful, the same would happen to the firstborns of the Egyptians too. But God set a difference for them. And as we went through the verses, we saw how verse 1 speaks about Pharaoh's compulsion for a total expulsion. How Pharaoh is saying, no, you all have to go. You can't just, we won't be happy enough for some of you to go, but all of you have to go. And we thought about that too, that how he has been bargaining and bargaining and bargaining, and now he's come to the end of himself, and he's saying, you all have to go. And this is what the Lord does. And he brings sinners to their final end. In verse 2, we saw the fulfillment of the prophecy that in Genesis, the Lord had revealed to Abraham how they would be serving in a nation. They would become a slave in a nation, and God will judge that nation. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 14, there was this prophecy that was being fulfilled in the time of Moses. And what an encouragement it is, friends, when you think God's word does happen, does come to pass. It is fulfilled to the letter. Not one jot or tittle of it will fall to the ground. But all of it will be fulfilled. And even in our day, my friends, if God has said certain things, that these things will be performed, he will do it. This is not a story. This is a historical account that God has set for us. And God said hundreds of years before, this is what will happen. And this is what my children will experience. They will become slaves. But afterward, shall they come out with great substance. And so, every man will borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of his neighbor, and jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And that's exactly was fulfilled. And then, friends, we saw in verse 3 of how God gives grace to Israel. It says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Without God's favor, we are nothing. Without God's grace, there is nothing that we can hope in. Our hope is in the grace of God. Didn't the Savior or our Lord said to the Apostle Paul that his grace was sufficient for him? My friends, his grace is sufficient for us today as well, for you as well. You may be under a great load of burdens. His grace is still sufficient for you. And here, God shows favor to his own people in the sight of the Egyptians. In verse 4, there is this final warning that Moses gives. And look at how he says it. He says, this is not from me, Pharaoh. This is not something that I am saying. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to pressurize you. Thus saith the Lord. This is the one who you have rejected. This is the one you said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? But now this same Lord is speaking still. At that point, there was a chance for Pharaoh to turn and to repent. He could have. What do you think God would do if Pharaoh had repented then? The plague would not come. The Lord would have stayed his hand. But this was to be. Thus saith the Lord. My friends, there are many things that we are cast down about. There are many things that you see. And you wish it was different. You wish in the lives of others it was different. You wish in your own life it was different. You wish at times that certain things would have changed, would change in families and so on. My friends, you have to come with a word from God in those situations. You can't just say, this is my opinion. I think we ought to be doing this. The most powerful thing is when we come with the word of God. The most powerful thing. If you're talking to a Christian, say, my friend, I come to you graciously, humbly, but I come to you with the word of God here. This is what God has said. I'm not saying this to you. And if God is saying this, he's very gracious and he will give you the strength to fulfill these things. And you may be challenging some Christian. You may be challenging and you're maybe treading on some people's toes. We all do that. But bring God's word to the situation. Don't say, well, this is what I have done in the past. This is what's worked in my life. And because it doesn't always work like that. The things that you have experienced, it doesn't mean that others would exactly have the same experience. The same formula that worked for you doesn't mean it will work for others. But God's word will work. God's word will be applicable not just to you, but to everybody. And so this is the power here. That the power that is in, and the authority that is in what Moses is saying is because God is saying it, not Moses. And he says, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And we said that this is God speaking, and it is saying, not Moses going in at midnight. It is God who is in the midst. He is going in Egypt to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. So this is the final warning. How gracious God is. He has given warning after warning after warning. He didn't bring this severe plague until the last. That just shows the grace of God. God doesn't bring his judgments in its severest way. He could. It is his right to do, but he doesn't. He brings things little by little by little. But those who do harden themselves against him will experience his final judgment. The fifth verse speaks of the matter of the firstborn. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. All of them. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of Egypt. Everyone will be affected. From the greatest to the lowest, and everyone in between. All will be affected by this plague. Then verse 6 says this, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. You've made my people cry. You have imposed upon them things that they could not bear to the point that they had to cry to me. Now there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. It's not just the central hub of Egypt. It's not just around Pharaoh's palace, but the whole land. There will be a great noise of cry that will be heard. And even to the point that the cattle will not escape. Everything that you see, everything is tainted with sin. The things that you and I do affects the people and things around us. And so when the judgment of God comes as well, at the last, the whole world will be consumed by the wrath of God. And this cry that is heard. Then verse 7, it's an amazing verse. It says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. And then it says this, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Again, this is talking about this difference that is made between the Egyptians and Israel is God's sovereign free grace that is described here. And this is so, we can't fully take this in. We can't fully take in why is that, but we know it is out of God's wisdom and out of his abundant mercy that he does that. And in this world that we live in, if it wasn't for God's sovereign free grace, no one would be saved. No one. Not a single person. Because no one seeks after God. There is none righteous. No, not one. And there are people who say, well, it's not fair. Well, the fair thing would be for all of us to be damned. All of us to be condemned. It has nothing to do with fairness. It has everything to do with the free grace of God. And so, every one of us, both the Egyptians and the Israelites, they deserved, they merited all of the wrath of God, as we do today. It wasn't because of any virtue or excellence in them that the Hebrews were spared. They had sinned. We thought about that last time. They had already in their pockets their idols. They already had been carrying. They already were not so faithful. Many of them that escaped, nearly all of them that escaped Egypt, died in the wilderness. And that's again an amazing thing. They escaped one thing, but they died before entering the promised land. Their children did, but they themselves did not, except a handful. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so, friends, this situation is not an isolated instance to tell us of the sovereignty of God in salvation. It was the characteristic of the ways of God in every age, and it is the same today. Some are in Christ, many are out of Christ, and sovereign grace alone has made the difference. That's why. There can be only one answer to the Apostle Paul's question when he says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who made thee to differ from another? The answer is, it is God. It is God. My friends, this should humble every one of us here. If you're a Christian, it should humble you this evening. Because it is so easy for us to become like Pharisees, looking down on other people. We see and we magnify the sins of others, but our own sins, we look at it as a telescope. That's what we do. It's far away from us. But the sins of others, we look with a microscope and we expand on it. We speak about it. We think about it. Friends, let these words humble you. God is the one who makes the difference. Now let us move to verse 8. Here, Moses predicts Pharaoh's servants will prostrate themselves before him. It says, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And again, an amazing text here. He says, all of your servants, they are going to come to me, Pharaoh. They will come and not just come to me, but they are going to bow themselves down to me. I will be like a god to them. They've been bowing down all this time to you. They've been worshipping you. But they are going to come and bow down to me. And remember, this is all addressed to Pharaoh. He's speaking to thy servants, he says. So it is as if he's saying that all of these officials that are all around you, they are all your yes men, they will run to me one day soon, and they are going to fall to the ground before me, and they are going to be begging me and saying, please leave. They will be begging me, please hurry. And Pharaoh must have been stunned at this. That these people, no, they won't do that. These people are bowing before me. They are obeying me. They won't be bowing down to you. Friends, these idolatrous Egyptians would be forced to bow down before this Moses, this Jewish man, because, again, of the sovereign power of God. The whole book of Exodus is about the sovereignty of God. Doesn't that ring a bell to you? This bowing down before Moses? You see, all of these idol-worshipping pagans and that were in Egypt were bowing to Moses. And in this world, my friends, there is going to be coming a day when all of these idol-worshipping pagans throughout the world, every single individual in this world, will one day bow down to another Jewish man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians and chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you have those words, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, not the name of Moses, but the name Jesus Christ, our Lord, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. They are going to fall down before him. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess. What are they confessing? That he is the Lord. That's what they will confess. And what these Egyptians will tell Pharaoh, or tell Moses, get thee out and all the people that follow thee. And after that, he says, I will go out. All these people who follow you, Pharaoh, they are going to come to me and they are going to say to me, get you out. And that word, it literally means these people who are at your feet, Pharaoh. And then there is an interesting expression here. It says, and he, that is Moses, he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Now, why was Moses angry? He just witnessed the spiritual suicide of a soul and knew that this depraved man would carry many people to their death with him. He's going to, because he's so stubborn in his heart, because of his pride, he's going to destroy his own people, his own nation. And our people, my friends, today, who would destroy a nation because they would not humble themselves. They won't admit to their own faults. And there are mothers and fathers who would do the same. There are people who have oversight of their families and they would say, well, no, I won't admit to my faults. I won't apologize. I won't say sorry. I won't admit to someone else and say to another brother or sister, look, I didn't do everything right in my bringing up of my children. My friends, it would be a good thing for us. It would be an encouragement to other families. If you're an older parent, for you to encourage others and say, there are these things that you ought to take note of. I wasn't all that good. Yes, our home was a Christian home. The Lord was honored and worshipped, but there are certain things you can learn from my mistakes. It requires humility. That some would say, no, I'm not going to admit, because then they would try to justify why they did certain things. I hope you understand what I mean. Here is this man who is committing spiritual suicide. And Moses is angry at this. He's angry at this. He's fuming at this. You see, there is a righteous anger that the Bible talks about. There is another kind of anger when Moses was annoyed, was angry, and he hit the rock twice. We'll come to that later on. Here is this godly man who resembles all sorts of things. He's not a perfect man. There is only one perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who always obeyed his Father, always pleased his Father in heaven. But here, Moses cannot be charged with a sinful anger. God doesn't charge him with that. This is a righteous anger. When we see someone hurting others, and it is making Moses' blood boil, as it were. And our problem is that we don't get mad unless things hurt us and our family. You know, the scriptures speak about the fact that when the wicked are desecrating the Sabbath, Jeremiah talks about the tears running down his eyes as rivers. When others are blaspheming the name of the Lord, and he's saying his heart is broken. We become mad and angry when things hurt us. We become emotionally attached to things when things hurt us. But when it's someone else, we are detached from it. So look at Pharaoh and remember this. You can harden your heart so much that neither God's tender love or his terrible threats can touch you. And Pharaoh, who had been what God had done, knew his firstborn son's life was on the line, as it were. But he didn't care. How can that happen? How can a parent not care for his own child? And yet people do that, not really caring for their own children. When God gives the warnings, here is Pharaoh, not caring. And so you and I, if we choose, we can get just that angry at God and just that deaf to his warnings too. So we better listen to God, dear friends, while we still hear his voice. The day can come that you cannot hear his voice. The day that comes that you hear a sermon and it doesn't affect you. You read the word of God and it doesn't affect you. You sing a hymn or a psalm and it doesn't affect you. Here was a man, the man of God, this prophet of the Lord, one of the greatest prophets, spoke. He had seen all the amazing works of God. And nothing was affecting him. And he was saying, no, I'm going to stand my ground and I will not humble myself. In verse 9, we read these words, God's warning. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. It's the saddest thing that one of God's servants would hear. They're going to minister to someone, but those people will not hear. And that's what the Lord said to Moses. It wasn't his feelings. God spoke to him and said, Pharaoh will not hear. He's hardening his heart. He will not listen to you. And this is really the summary statement of the 9 plagues. That's all it is. It says there, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. And then it says that word that is a term of purpose. It introduces the purposes of Pharaoh's refusal to listen to Moses. It says that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Ultimately, Jehovah's 9 plagues are wonders being multiplied. It's about magnifying the power and the majesty of Jehovah over all the impotent gods, idols, the false gods of Egypt. And that is what God does. He causes generation after generation after generation, the false ideas, the false philosophies of men to crumble. Where are the arguments of the atheists of past generations? What have they done? Are we better off? No, God has destroyed and continues to. And every generation, like a teenager, comes along and they think they know it all. They think they know better than the past generations. But God crumbles those ideas again. So, do not let yourself to be too taken up by new movements and things that are happening. There is nothing new under the sun, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. The Lord will deal with these things too. There's always a Pharaoh. There's always people who are being persecuted. There are always God's people who are crying out. But God will bring all of these things down. On verse 10, finally, there is this summary statement. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So Moses and Aaron, in the midst of all of these things, they did the right thing. They did all these wonders. They did everything. They were not half-hearted about it. They didn't do some of it. They didn't cut any corners. They didn't say, well, this is good enough. This has gone far enough. No, they did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And how hard it would have been for them to do it. Last time I said about the fact that God gave them the grace to do these things. If it's just a natural man, if it's you and me doing things, we would be shaking. We would be fearful. We would say, well, what if they will do this thing to us? What if our lives are put in danger? What if our family's lives are put in danger? What if we have to pay a certain price for this thing? But my friends, if God has said something, do all of it. Don't worry about the consequences. The Lord is concerned about that. The Lord will deal with that. Be faithful and do everything as God has commanded. Before the kings of this world, before the rulers. And you be faithful in carrying out what God has said. Maybe your boss will come to you one day and say, well, I know we ought to be doing this, but you don't have to make that statement here on this sheet. You don't have to do that. I'll sort it out. And you have to be honest. You have to be faithful in fulfillment of your commitment to honor God in everything. So you apply that to your own life, to your own circumstance. And then again, we read this, that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of this land. Pharaoh saw this amazing evidence. You couldn't mistake it, of Jehovah's power, but refused to budge, refused to move. And while this text says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, it clearly that Pharaoh had a role in hardening his own heart, as we've seen in previous plagues. The Lord takes his hand. The Lord removes his hand of grace, the general grace, the common grace from people, and they are left to their own devices. Pray to God, Lord, I don't want to be left to my own devices. That's the worst kind of thing. That's the worst kind of judgment. And a plague that the Lord just leaves us to do whatever we want to do. When every man does that which is right in his own eye. That's the worst kind of judgment, my friends. Now let me finish with a number of applications. Friends, we ought to pause once more over what we have read. We ought to admire, we ought to adore the distinguishing grace of God to us. God has set a difference. God has made a difference. Why aren't you sitting in a pub this evening? Why aren't you there in the world? Why is that? You ask yourself, isn't it amazing? There was a time maybe you were doing that. There was a time that you were far, far away. And maybe you are not a Christian this evening. But what an amazing grace that you're found here. There are millions upon millions in England who are far from any place of worship. There are millions upon millions of people in this world who are going into places that are called Christian and they're not receiving the truth. They're not receiving the gospel. They're being lulled to think that they are right in God's sight. Why is that? The distinguishing grace of God. And you should adore God for that. You should thank God for it. Oh, what a dear Redeemer we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He's the hope of Israel. He is the Savior of sinners like us. He's the Savior of the church. He will always have a Moses. He will always have a people. He will always have those who will not just stop in the midst of the desert, but they will be carried through to Canaan. There will always be some according to His grace. We could ask, how is it? Why is it that He has shown Himself to me and not unto the world around me? So let your soul ponder this. This wondrous, distinguishing love, which the Apostle Paul goes on to say that surpasses all knowledge. All knowledge, all understanding. Now, then go on to think about Pharaoh's character. Learn the reason. Learn the cause of why many now, like Pharaoh, they are rejecting the counsel of God against their own soul. How is it that many are slighting the gospel of Jesus Christ? How there are many who are refusing both the Lord Jesus Christ, both His word, and the people who are preaching it. He's now speaking, my friends, from heaven, and they're rejecting the voice of Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, the apostle says. But something else that you ought to think about. Think on how extensive is God's anger against our sin. There is this still in this life one more plague left that will come on us. Even death in sin. Even damnation that will come upon those who are guilty of sin which has not been forgiven. God sends us guilty sinners warning after warning. Oh, that in God's goodness, that the goodness of God would lead you and I to repentance before His justice comes and crushes us. What are all these plagues combined together? If anyone here experiences the wrath of God that is to come, they're nothing in comparison to the wrath of God that is coming. That is why the Apostle Paul, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are seeking to compel them to come in. That's why preachers of the gospel throughout the ages have been concerned, and they might be seen as extremist. They might be seen as too passionate. But that's the reason why. Praise God. And that's not the only thing that preachers preach. Praise God that He has not left you or I in the dark, but that there is a way to have our sins forgiven and to know His salvation. And that is through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful gospel it is. It is good news. That's why we rejoice. That's why we are glad, we are happy. And you think, dear friends, that the Pharaohs of this world will be judged one day. But oh, that God would melt our hearts and help us to trust in His Word and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus. Praise God that He can enable His servants to, His ministers, His people, to maintain a consistency of character and faithfulness in the face of opposition. So you're opposed. What should you do? You're challenged at work and you're told that, you have to do this. This is a new agenda. This is a new thing that we have to do. Everyone else is doing it. Those of you in civil service, you're going to face all kinds of troubles and all kinds of pressures at work to give in, to accept things, and not only accept it, promote it, to put your name to it. Pray that God would give you backbone and consistency and faithfulness to Him. To not be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be scared of the faces of Pharaohs that are before you. Remember, what can they do to you? What can they do? Pharaoh could have killed them. Will your boss kill you? He'll say, well, off with you. Leave. Lose the various things that you have. You'll be limited in what you can do. Pray that God will help you to have a consistent character. He will help you in the hour of your need. And also, He will, if He chooses to, He will silence and He will confuse, He will confound those who are opposing His truth. Those who are hating it, those who are slandering it. He can silence them. He can confuse them. He can stop them in their tracks. He can give them little time. So you are brought to your knees. You are brought to prayer. And friends, those who are set aside for the work of the ministry, for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the deepest humility, can speak, as Moses did, with the deepest humility, can speak against the sins of politicians and the rulers, and they can speak on behalf of God, from God's word. And they ought to show great and deep indignation against their wickedness with humility. There's nothing wrong, as long as we are humble, and as long as we are motivated by the word of God to show indignation against sin, sins of those in power. Because what happens in the places of power and the sins that are committed in high places, it affects so many. It destroys the land. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people, the scripture says. And the ministers of the gospel ought to humbly oppose anything that is sinful in places of authority. It doesn't matter who it is. And if people, my friends, in conclusion, if people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word from God, thus saith the Lord regarding His Son Jesus Christ. And if people are persecuted and abused, we shouldn't think, my friends, worse of the gospel. We shouldn't think worse of the mercy of God. If you have to pay a great price, don't think worse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think He has been unfair to you. Remember what He suffered for our sakes. Remember how He suffered that cruel cross, how He bled upon it. Not only that, it's not the physical, but how God's wrath fell upon Him. And He quenched the fires of hell. Remember that when you do suffer. And until the end, he still loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. Be faithful, even when you suffer, when you lose all your reputation. Don't give up when others are not obeying the Lord. Don't say, I'm only following everyone else. The Lord Jesus Christ will be with you and you will never be alone, dear friends. So these are some of the things we could take from this chapter, and may God apply it to every one of us.